Saying it is a blessing to be here. I know a lot of people say that, but it really is. It always has been for me. It's encouraging to be here, and I've been in different conferences, and sometimes the spirit can get competitive. You know, it can get just hard to deal with, but I'm thankful here that it's just a sweet spirit, and just thankful for everyone here, and just thank you for allowing me to come. I want to mention before we watch this that no mission field is important than another. Souls all around the world need saved. Souls need saved here. The mission field here is just as important as the mission field in Ukraine and Mongolia and everywhere else in Alaska. And just like a missionary has a responsibility to go to the field that God called him, I believe every one of us that is left behind has a responsibility to their mission field back home as well. And just because, you know, we have a missions program doesn't mean we're fulfilling what God wanted us to do. Missions is here. Missions is there. A missionary, all he's doing is doing what he's supposed to be doing here in another place that God's called him to do. That's all a missionary is doing. They're not special people. They're not above anybody else. They're just servants of God, just like we all should be. And I just wanted to say that, and just thank you for having me. We're going to watch the video, and then I'll preach, Lord willing. Home to 1.5 million people, Ulaanbaatar serves as a political, commercial, industrial, and education hub of Mongolia. Located in central Mongolia, it is by far the largest city in the country, covering an area of 1,816 square miles. Approximately half of the entire population of Mongolia lives here in Ubi. On the outskirts of the city, surrounding the commercial districts, lies the residential area, small houses and gares stretching out as far as the eye can see. Ulaanbaatar is a growing, relatively modern city, but once you leave UB, Mongolia is wilderness. Landlocked between Russia and China, Mongolia covers an area of 660,000 square miles. The northern section of Mongolia contains the mountainous region. This area is home to the Satin tribe. This tribe is one of the last remaining reindeer herding tribes in the world. Far from any cities or towns, they live a simple nomadic life. The reindeer provide them with transportation, milk, meat, and clothing. Their main housing is the teepee, although they are just south of Siberia, and the winter temperatures can reach as low as 60 degrees below zero. Living in the mountains of the northwest, you can find the Kazakhs. They are a Muslim tribe that migrated to Mongolia from Kazakhstan. They are known for their use of eagles for hunting. Besides the fur trade, there are also nomadic herders raising sheep, goats, and horses. The central section is comprised mostly of flat plains and rolling hills, known as the Mongolian steppes. Historically a nomadic culture, nearly a quarter of the population still live a nomadic lifestyle. Raising sheep, goats, horses, yaks, and camels remains an essential part of their economy today. The nomads of Mongolia are hardly different than the nomads 100 years ago. Scattered across the vast wilderness of Mongolia, these nomads live in yurts, or gers, as they are called here. Mongolia is a spiritually dark place. Buddhism is the predominant religion, followed by more than 50% of the population. Other religions include Islam and shamanism. Only 1.3% of the population claim to be Christians. However, among this small percentage are Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Catholics. My name is Gregory Bach. The Lord has called me to go to Mongolia to bring the light of the glorious gospel of Christ to these people. I am blessed to have been raised in a Christian home. When I was 7 years old, we moved to Alaska as missionaries in 2006. I was saved on May 14th, 2019 at the age of 20. I have been blessed to be a part of the ministry in Alaska and Canada while in preparation for ministry in Mongolia. I was trained in our Bible Institute and have been mentored by my father as I have worked alongside him in the ministry in Alaska, Canada, and beyond. I am thankful for the time spent alongside my father in the ministry and for the practical, hands-on training I received while serving with the team in the North. Please pray for me as I go. Please pray for the people of Mongolia. And please pray for laborers in this needy country.
Something I touched on in the video, but I just want to mention it as well here, just how thankful I am for my heritage. My grandfather was an alcoholic. My dad is first-generation Christian, and I'm just very thankful for the how the Lord's used him and my mom in my life. And also, another huge blessing I've enjoyed is working alongside my brothers. It's just been a real encouragement to me. You saw some of that there, and it's just memories I won't forget. An encouragement that you think back on, and just the times that you create together, serving the Lord together, just can't be reproduced any other way. And I'm very thankful for that. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10. If you would, please turn to Luke chapter 10. Let's read starting verse 27. It says, and he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto them, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. 29, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, that he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go, and do thou likewise. I want to compare this to the man that had fallen among thieves as our natural human state without Christ. You know, we were created in the image of God. Man was created as a perfect being in the image of God. And when God created man, there was a fellowship. There was nothing in between God and man. And you know, that's where I long to be in my life, where I can say there's nothing between me and God. But back then, Adam and God had a wonderful, perfect relationship. He was in a perfect environment. God had created the garden for man. You can't find any more perfect fit. There's no more perfect fit than that. God had made this place for Adam, placed him in the garden with a relationship with God, and he had a perfect responsibility. God had given man a job. God gave man the job to keep the garden and to dress it. He had a perfect responsibility. This was God's plan for man when God created man. This is man living his best life. And we hear that term now, but this is what it was. A relationship with God. In a place that God designed for him. Adam and Eve, they were clothed in the righteousness of God. They were fed by the hand of God. When God planted the garden, he provided for their every need. They were sustained by the presence and the fellowship of God. They were satisfied by the handiwork of God. It says that all the trees were desirable for food. They were living in an environment that God had created for them. You know, when parents are about to have a baby, they'll go and they'll prepare a room for it. They'll put a crib and they'll put all the needs that baby's going to have. They'll prepare that room. It's kind of similar to what God did. He was going to bring man into the world and he prepared a spot for him. This was a perfect world. There were no corrupt politicians. But, you know, in this perfect world, there was also responsibility. God gave man a job. And, you know, we look around today and people are trying to create around themselves another perfect world. They're trying to, you know, live in luxury. And you'll go down and you'll see an estate and it's just absolutely beautiful. They're trying to make a perfect world. But they don't want responsibility. And, you know, something else that was in the perfect world before man destroyed it, there was work. God gave man a job. And you know, people's idea of a perfect life is a life without work. It's not possible. There was also authority. It says, before man fell, it says God commanded the man. And today's idea of an ideal situation is a place where no one's telling me what to do. There's no authority, but that's not possible either. In the perfect world, there was authority. But there was also temptation. They try to create around themselves a perfect environment, but they leave out the responsibility and authority because God ordained it. And man today has this, anything that God has ordained and God intended for man, they want to throw it out. You know, man was in a perfect world, but man messed it up. Man got involved and destroyed God's handiwork. Satan got involved and he began to reason with them and tempt them. And Satan stole away all that God had intended for man. And we look here in our passage, it says in verse 30, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment. What does it say in Genesis chapter 3? They saw that they were naked. Satan had stripped away God's righteousness from them that clothed them. So this is man in our natural state without God. We don't have God's righteousness, so without Christ, we fell among thieves. And he stripped away the righteousness of God that man had in the beginning. And he stripped away everything that God intended for man. They lost the righteousness of Christ that had surrounded them and clothed them. Satan will offer you the world. In order to get you to stop following Christ, he will offer you the world. And the world will give you every opportunity that someone could dream of. But the promises are high, but the devil will use you for his gain. The world and the devil, they'll only use you until they're done with you. They'll get everything they can out of you, and then they'll strip you and leave you for dead. 1 Peter 5:8 calls the devil a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. This is our adversary. He wants to strip us of everything that God intended for us to have. I heard a story of a boss drove into work one day, and the worker was there, and he said, that's a nice car. And he was talking to his boss. And his boss said, yeah, if you work harder and put in all the extra hours and work overtime and be real diligent, I can upgrade next year. That's kind of what the world does, though. It'll use you and spit you out like you're nothing. The devil's a roaring lion. So that was our condition before Christ came and he reached down and picked us up. And I'm so thankful he did that to me. But I think in our Christian life we can forget that. We can forget where we came from. And as a result, we'll lose compassion and we'll lose the burden that God intends for us to have as Christians for the lost who are in that condition. That's what I want to look at this morning, God helping me. You know, we're going to look at several different responses to the lost. And I'm going to try to do this where we're going to compare the man who was on the ground dying, obviously, as the lost. And we're going to look at these three men as different types of Christians. Now, the first one, you can debate whether he was saved or not. But I'm going to, for sake of this message, we're going to say he was. Without Christ, we were the man on the ground. We were the man who fell among thieves. Now, who are the thieves? It's the devil, the world, and today we deal with the Latter-day Saints, Jehovah's Witnesses, and they are robbing people. They are the thieves. But before we have a burden and a willingness to help, first we're going to have to see the condition of the lost. It's so easy to forget it. It's easy, you know, over and over in Scripture we find where, you know, Paul's writing or Peter was writing and talking about how he wanted to put them in remembrance. Remembrance is so important. And especially in this case, because if we don't have it, we're not going to have this compassion. We're not going to have this burden for the lost. So first, we need to see the condition of the lost. In verse 31, it says, "And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." So we find this man, and for the sake of this message, he's saved, and he passes by, and he sees this man on the ground. And all he did was pass by. Turn to Psalm 14, please. Psalm chapter 14, we'll read verses 2 through 4. It says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men, to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They were all gone aside. They were all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." That's the condition of the lost. One thing that helps us have a compassion is when we remember that not too long ago, that was us laying there, wounded and dying. In Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about what we were before Christ, but and then it says, but God, who is rich in mercy. So in order to get this, in order to see the condition, we need to remember the condition we were in. Now, the Good Samaritan may have been he may have been laying on the side of the road one day needing help, and you know, someone came by and helped him, and he remembered that. Who knows? You know, the Samaritans were outcasts, so there's no doubt if he had been laying by the side of the road and a Jew passed by, he would have done the same thing. He would have passed on. The Samaritan, he knew what it was like to be an outcast. He knew what it was like to have people pass by and not even notice you. So he had compassion. The Samaritan, he knew what it was like. We need to remember what it was without Christ, and that will give us the compassion. You know, when most of you know, I was in a car accident, and it was pretty bad. I was going about 70 miles an hour, straight into a boulder. But that's not what made me upset. Was when the car had stopped turning around, and I was blocking half the road, I watched about 5 people go by. Just looking. And they had to go around me in the road. And I'm there and I needed help. And they just passed by. You know, it's not a good feeling. You're there needing help. And they're just passing you by. You know, we're going to look at the 3 responses. First is the priest in verse 31. He says he saw. And he just walked on by. You know, I also find it interesting. It says, by chance. Please turn back to Luke chapter 10. It says in verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way. This is a Christian who's not, he's not tender. He's not responsive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He's just going on his own way. And by chance, he's just walking one day and he sees this man. He has no... He's not following the path that God has for him. He was not being led of the Lord. He was just wandering around on his own. By chance, he passed by and he saw this man. He didn't even give it a second thought. It didn't affect him, and it didn't concern him. It didn't burden him. It didn't trouble him. You know, I guess as a result of that experience when I wrecked, I have a hard time passing anybody that needs help. Even if it's a flat tire. It's just, I just want to pull over there and just help them. And I guess it's because of that. And I remember what it felt like to be passed by. But here we find a man, it didn't even bother him. Just kept walking. God couldn't speak to his heart. His heart was hardened to the place where he couldn't hear the voice of God. You know, please turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, when we get to the place where we're so hardened that we can't even hear God speak to us, when there's a need right in front of us, and we don't, that doesn't bother us, we need to be concerned. That's concerning if the child of God can't hear God speak. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll read verses 5, start in verse 5. It says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, here's what I want to look at. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That describes the priest right there. He was saved, but he forgot it. He was saved, but he forgot that he was purged from his old sins. And as a result, he got so hard that he couldn't hear God speak. So the first, we need to see their condition, but just seeing their condition doesn't do anything. Secondly, we need to have a compassion. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 32, it says, and likewise... means by chance. Here again is a Christian just out wandering around. He's not following God's will for him. It says, and likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. So I can imagine he's walking by and you know, he sees this man and he come over there. And he looked at him. But then he passed by on the other side. You know, it's... He was a man, he wasn't following the leadership of the Lord, he was making his own way, but I believe when he saw that man, he heard God's voice. I believe he had compassion, came over and looked at him. And might have said, you know, how sad. What a hopeless case. He's half dead. And just walk on. It doesn't matter how bad a sinner seems to be, if he's still alive, there's hope. And he's worth the time to stop and tell about the Lord. Doesn't matter what he looks like. There's a church I know in Utah, and half the people in the church look rough. Like if I met them outside the church, I wouldn't stick around. But they're the people most on fire for the Lord because someone cared enough to stop and talk to them, reach out to them. Now that church is doing a wonderful work in the Mormon community just because someone stopped and they cared. He might have gone over there and saw the man laying there. That's terrible. I hope he pulls through. And then walk on. That's your Calvinist. Goes over there and if it's predetermined, he's going to live. That satisfies me. Walk on. He's there in front of you. He needs a helping hand. We can't just walk on. Or the worst one is this. He walks over there and he sees him laying there. How sad. I hope somebody helps him. Just throwing the responsibility off to someone else. Seeing their condition is good. Having compassion is great. But it doesn't get the job done. Thirdly, need to reach out to him. In verse 33 it says, but a certain Samaritan... Now notice, when it said about the priest, it said, by chance he came by. When it says about the Levite, and likewise, by chance he came by. But then it says in verse 33, and a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed. Here we find a Christian, he's on the walk God wants him to be on. He's on the path of service. He's looking for opportunities to serve God as he journeyed. And God put this man on his path. And God used this man because the other two had passed him by. This is a man who is sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He's sensitive to listen and to obey when God speaks. As he journeyed, it didn't say by chance he saw the man. This was no chance. I don't believe in chances when you're following God. God put that man in his path. You know, it's worth saying, I believe this is a true story. A lot of people don't believe it, but I believe it's a true story. There is no chances. There was no chance he saw this man just needing help. God led him to that place as he journeyed. He may have gotten up one morning and God told him to go to Jericho. We know this man who was robbed, he was on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. He may not have known why God wanted him to go to Jericho. And that's a reason a lot of people don't follow Christ, because they don't know why God wants them to do what they feel he wants them to do. But that's no reason. The why is right here. God had a person on the way that needed a helping hand. He may not have known why he was going to Jericho, but it sure made sense when he met that man on the road. Makes sense when we don't know why we're following God. It doesn't seem to make sense. It doesn't add up. Talk about numbers later. But that's no reason to quit. Because God may have someone in need. We may not know why God has called us to do the things we do. But there may be someone who's fallen among thieves that God has for us to reach. In Psalm 1, if we turn there quickly... You know, a lot of times this passage is looked at as saved and lost, and that's great. It can be used that way. But I want to use it today as two different times to save people, because saved people can be ungodly. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Can be worldly Christians right there. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. We read about that fruit in 2 Peter. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. There's the Levite, and there's the priest, just on their own path, not serving God. The wind's just blowing them around. And by chance, they see someone, and it doesn't even affect them. Verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. A Christian can be ungodly. You know, verses 1 through 3, we find someone who's saved and serving on a path, like the Samaritan as he journeyed. And then verses 4 through 6, saved but out of touch with God. They've forgotten where they came from. They forgot the blessing it is to be saved. They forgot what it's like to be needing a helping hand. When we stand before God, and we will, we'll be held accountable for the people God put on our path that He wanted us to help. I can't imagine what it'd be like to be there and the Lord said, you passed them by. The Samaritan on a journey following God, looking for a reason that God had him on this path. When he saw the man, he had compassion and he reached out. You know, it takes effort. In Luke chapter 10 again, it takes an effort. It says in verse 33, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was when he saw him, and he had compassion on him. Verse 34, and he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. There's effort. It takes time. Sometimes when God puts someone on our path, it may not be right away, but God's going to use you in that person's life. It takes effort. It takes time. Let's read the verse, the next verse. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host. Said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. It took time, but it also took money. So he saw his condition. He had compassion. He reached out, but he didn't stop there. He got a continuing burden. That's the fourth point. Yet a continuing burden for the lost. He didn't just bring him to the inn and drop him off with the innkeeper. He didn't just bring him and drop him off at the steps of a hospital. He continued to have a burden for that person. And he gave the innkeeper 2 pence and told him to take care of him. You know, worse than seeing is seeing with no compassion, but worse than having no compassion is having compassion without action. It says, we are his workmanship. The brother read it last night. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's why we were saved. God, that is God's plan for us. He has us in this world as Christians to be lights, and that's done through good works. Remember where we were before Jesus saved us. One can give. I heard a missionary say this recently. One can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. People all around us have fallen among thieves, the world, the cults. And you know, you saw on the video, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, and even the Catholics, they're all evangelical in Mongolia. And when I see that, it just puts a burden on my heart. And it should put us to shame sometimes, the dedication we see in the cults. But they're thieves. They've fallen among thieves. And also in Mongolia, you deal with shamanism, demonic superstition. So there's another thief. It's time to have compassion. In Jude, verse 22 says, "And some having compassion, making a difference." Without compassion, we can't make a difference, but it needs to go beyond compassion, and we need to take action and have a continuing burden. Now, we all know we're supposed to reach out. We all hear that. We're supposed to reach out to the lost, but why do we do it? What is the purpose for serving the Lord? Why do we take the time and the effort and the money to reach the lost? I mean, we could just leave it at we're supposed to do it. But that's not good enough. What is the purpose for working for the Lord? Because God doesn't need us. God can do a lot better job by himself, I feel sometimes. But the fact that he chooses to use us in his will is a beautiful thing. It is an amazing miracle that God can use us to do his work. He could accomplish his will without us, and often we get in the way with our human tendencies and failures. But the fact that he chooses us to use us, I'm thankful for it. So why do we serve God and reach out to the lost? Well, because of our compassion. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, please. Verse 11. "Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." There's compassion. "They have fallen among thieves. They've been blinded by the devil and this world. But we also know their end." And that's the urgency that we should have. They are facing going into the lake of fire. We know their end. That should give us compassion. So that's one reason we do it. But let's read verse 10. Go back a verse. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We serve God because it's required of us. And we're going to stand before God one day and give account of how we took that responsibility and whether we used it or hid our talent in the dirt. In verse 20, it calls us ambassadors for Christ. And we heard about that this week. We go in his name. We're to walk as he would walk. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ. We're representing Christ's character to the world. And that's an amazing responsibility. But we're also preaching his message. We're an ambassador. It's an ambassador's responsibility to faithfully do his duty. And now it's only possible for us to do this when Christ lives his life through us. And when we get ourselves out of the way and allow the light of Christ to shine through us. John the Baptist, he said, he, talking about Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. We need to get ourselves out of the way. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart." That means lift him up. Set him on high. He must increase, but we must decrease. You know, it's required of us. So because of our compassion, that is a reason. It is required of us. That's another reason. You know, in John 10, we're called to follow Christ. John chapter 10 says, "My sheep know my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Part of being one of God's children is that we follow him. We're called to. It's required of us. Another reason is found in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." You know, we serve God so that we can be accepted of him. When we get to the judgment seat of Christ, is he going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or is he going to, or are we going to be found unfaithful and ungrateful and lazy servant? That's a reason to follow Christ. That's a reason to share the gospel. Because we don't want to be found unfaithful. But I don't think that should be the main reason. I don't believe our compassion should be the main reason. I don't believe the fact that we're required to should be the main reason. They're all good reasons. But I want to look at this one in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." The reason for our service should be because we love Him so much, it constrains us to follow Him. This is where God gets the most glory from our life. When we love Him and we serve Him because of that, people can see that. People can see why we serve. Our motives matter. You know, Jonah, you could say he served unwillingly, but he served. And the Lord used him and brought thousands of people to the Lord. The Lord used him greatly. But what we find in his life is, it was all about Jonah. It was all about him. He didn't want to do it. He was uncomfortable. He was complaining. And that's what takes over the story. We don't find Jonah rejoicing about how the Lord used him. We find him sulking, sitting under a bush, because he was upset and bitter. We shouldn't only serve God because our burden, and don't get me wrong, we should have a compassion, we should have a burden, and those are great reasons, but our main reason should be because we love God. And if our motives are wrong when we start serving Him, then we're not going to last. If we go to the mission field because we have a compassion and a burden for the people, we're not going to last. If we go to the mission field because we feel like we have no other choice, we're not going to last. There has to be a love in our hearts for God. You know, I had a young person ask me this question not too long ago. He said, "How can I know God's will for me in life? So how do I know what God wants me to do with my life?" And I can't answer that question for him, but I can tell him what God wants him to do for now. And, you know, we find, "Be ye holy, for as I am holy." That's a command. "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." That's another command. "Grow in grace." We're commanded to bear fruit. We find Paul begging the Christians at Rome to be a living sacrifice. This is the will of God. I heard a preacher preach this, and it helped me when I was a young Christian. He said, "The will of God is not where you go or what you do, it's who you are." Now, part of the will of God is being on that journey and following Him. But if we're not who we are, we're not going to be able to follow Him. If we're not who He wants us to be. If we're not where God wants us to be in our Christian walk, He's not going to be able to tell us where He wants us to go. So I told that young man, I said, he was probably 14 or 15, I said, "God's will for you right now is obey your parents. Study His word. Don't worry about where you're going to go, because God will show that to you." If we are who God wants us to be, we'll be able to see as God begins to direct our life through counsel, through God's word, through circumstances in our life. And it won't be a problem. We don't have to sit and try to figure out what God wants us to do in 10 years. I don't know where I'm going to be at in 10 years. As far as I know, it's Mongolia, but I don't know that. That just might be a stop on the path. Who knows? I just want to, I want to follow Him a step at a time on that journey. Reach the person He has for me on the path. A missionary isn't some special person. He's only called to do the same thing in another location. He faces challenges and hardships. That's why we pray for him and support him and all that. But the job is the same, to follow Christ and to point others to Him. If I may, I'd like to add this as well before I close. Don't focus on the numbers. A messenger is not held accountable if the message goes unheeded. As long as he faithfully delivered the message. We're not called, God didn't call us to go and convert sinners. That's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to go and tell them. That's our job. Now, when someone gets saved and we see people saved, that's a time to rejoice and it's a time to be encouraged, yes. But it's not all about the numbers. If our goal is to go get numbers, we might as well all quit. Our goal should be to please God. That should be our goal. Success isn't measured in numbers, it's measured in our obedience and our faithfulness to Christ. When we get to the judgment seat of Christ and we stand before God, He's not going to say, "How many people did you lead to me? How many people got saved because of you?" No, He's going to say, either, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, because you faithfully did His will," or He's going to say, we're going to be found unfaithful because we didn't follow Him. It's not our job to go and save people. That's God's job. And He promises to do that. He promises that His word won't return to Him void. Yes, we should rejoice, but that's not what it's all about. You know, I don't know if you've heard the song, "If just one more soul were to walk down the aisle, it would be worth every struggle, it would be worth every mile." It says a lifetime of labor is still worth it all if it rescues just one more soul. I understand what he's saying. I do. But I think he was mistaken. The question shouldn't be if just one more soul comes. It should be, have I pleased God? And if I have pleased God, it would have been worth every mile. It would have been worth every struggle if I've pleased God. That should be our motive. I heard a story about a boy. He was walking along the seashore and he was picking up starfish and throwing them into the sea. And this guy came and he's like, "There are thousands of those starfish. Why are you doing this?" And he picked up another one and he threw it in. The guy's like, "You can't make a difference." He threw it in and he said it made a difference to that one. We can't focus on the numbers. Need to focus on, have I pleased God? If so, it was worth it all. Turn to John 6. We're coming to a close. Here we find a time in Jesus' ministry where, in a human perspective, the most successful time of Jesus' ministry. He had the most people following him. He was the most successful, if we want to put that word on it, in a human perspective, at this time in his life, because the most people in his entire ministry was following him. We find, verse 66. Jesus had told some hard sayings, things that people didn't understand. Verse 66 says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Now, why did they quit following him when his teachings got hard? Because their motives to start following him were wrong. Some were following because they saw his miracles that he had done in Jerusalem, or they had been there when he fed all the people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. They started following him because they were interested in him. They found him interesting. They heard his message and, "That sounds interesting. We've never heard that before. Let's go and kind of tag along." But when it got hard, they left. Verse 67, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Our motives have to be right. See, Peter wasn't following because of his miracles. Now, we find Peter failing and everything else, but you got to give him credit. He stuck with it. If we're not following Christ with the right motives, we'll not last, and God will not get the glory. Our goal in life should be to bring glory to Him. And anything we can do to bring glory to Him should be our goal. The best thing we can do to bring glory to God is to be faithful as His servant. To be the good Samaritan on the road that is on a path of service following Christ. And we see someone that needs help, and we don't pass them by. I'll share this last thing with you, and then I'll close. This was, my brother wrote this poem. He was actually in Israel at the time. I think he was sitting at the Sea of Galilee. And he wrote this poem, and it's a really good poem. It says, "There is no real pleasure in living but to please the Lord. There is no real excitement in travel but to walk with the Lord. There is no real purpose in endeavors but to pursue the Lord. There is no real joy in knowledge but to know the Lord. There is no real appeal in beauty but to see the Lord. There is no real hope for the future but to trust the Lord." Our motives have to be right. or we're not going to last. Preacher.